Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word and for its instruction for us, and that you have granted us many great and precious promises. And we are unworthy and undeserving to receive those, but because you are merciful and gracious, you have bestowed those upon those who have believed in your Son. And we ask that you would direct our time now, that we would consider what your word has to say, and take heart to that. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are on the last section of our study, so I'm just going to do a brief review of what we've covered up to this point. We've looked at, and if those of you who have your workbook, your workbook, you can turn to the table of contents, and I'll just briefly go through that. We've looked at the Savior, the cross, and the gospel. The Savior, we considered the person of Jesus Christ, the fact that he is the promised Messiah, that he is both God and man, that he humbled himself by becoming man, and was when he died and suffered and then rose again, he was exalted. So we see the humility and exaltation of Christ. We also looked at the fact that he is prophet, priest, and king, fulfilling the Old Testament promises in regard to those areas of responsibility, and that he is supreme over all things, and that we should learn to love him supremely. Then we looked at the cross, the work of Jesus Christ, his atonement that brought about the accomplishment of our salvation, the nature, necessity, and the sufficiency of the atonement, the results and benefits of the atonement, salvation, sanctification, and glorification, as well as how the atonement applies to our life. And then the third section, the last section, is the message of Jesus Christ. And we considered the gospel defined. What is the gospel? We looked at Romans 3:19 through 28, and saw the two great benefits, the death and life of Christ. His kingdom will come, and we will be part of that as we have faith in him. We looked at the lordship controversy, Savior and Lord, in regard to the repentance and the nature of saving faith. Justification by faith, which we took a larger time on, the heart of Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, the Roman errors, the five solas, the elements of justification, and the basis for justification, which is propitiation, expiation, imputation, the gospel promises, which we'll be covering today, and then the next two or three sessions on the gospel and evangelism. So if you'll turn in your book there to page 108, we'll consider the message of Jesus Christ, gospel promises. It's a hope and a future for us. And we'll go ahead and begin. The gospel promises amazing benefits to those who obey it. God is a source of life and blessing. Mankind has willingly broken fellowship with God, and in his sin is estranged from God and cut off from his life and blessing. God calls estranged sinners to turn from their sin and to seek him for life and blessing. God is seen in Scripture as inviting sinners to come to him in repentance and receive once again the blessing and benefit of a righteous relationship, a right relationship with him. And it says in Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear to come to me. listen, that you may have life. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. If you'd please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. There are two things in this passage that are brought up are promises that are given to those who have faith in Christ, and that is life and abundance. And we'll look at life first and then abundance. If everyone's there, we'll go ahead and begin. We'll look at verse 1 first. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. When were we dead? Aren't we alive now? Spiritually. Okay, and at what point were we dead?
At birth.
Was it birth?
Conception.
Okay, conception. It says in Psalm 51, verse 5, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So at point of conception, we were dead spiritually, though we were, that was a point of physical life, we at that point were dead spiritually. And it goes on in chapter 2, and verse 2, in which you were formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the rule and the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in sons of disobedience, among whom we all formerly conducted ourselves in lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So we first of all have the condition stated in verse 1 that we are dead, and then we see the manifest in our conduct as we grew up and from even childhood on to the point in which we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that our conduct demonstrated that we were spiritually dead because we walked according to the course of this world, under Satan's domain, and along with all the other who were unbelievers. And so our conduct demonstrated that we were sinners, we were dead in our sin, living for the desires of our flesh and mind. However, there's a but in verse 4, there is a change. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. The whole aspect of salvation, including faith, is a gift of God, not of works, so that we may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. So our condition changed from that of being dead spiritually to that of being alive spiritually. And the conduct also should follow, that if we are made alive, we should have evidence of that. And that is why God prepared for us good works to fulfill, to demonstrate that we are now alive spiritually. Then also from Isaiah 55, in the last part of verse 2, it says, Delight yourself in abundance. And if you would just turn over a page, maybe it's even on the same page, Ephesians chapter 1. And what abundance do we have? Well, first of all, beginning in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So everything that is possible to be given spiritually has been bestowed upon us because of Christ's work. Some of those things are mentioned here in chapter 2. that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and in order that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, by predestining us to adoption of sons. So that's another blessing through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, and which he bestowed upon us in the Beloved. And then also in verse 7, we have been redeemed. We have redemption through his blood, also the forgiveness of our transgressions according to the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound to us in all wisdom and insight, and making known to us the mystery of his will, another blessing, that we would know God's will, and especially in regard to salvation, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in him, for an administration of the fullness of times, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. And in 11, we also have been made an inheritance and have been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, to the end that we who have first hoped in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. And then in verse 13, we have been sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance unto the redemption of his own possession to the praise of his glory. So these are some of the blessings that we have been abundantly bestowed. And then not only spiritual blessings, but also material blessings. If you would turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll look at, first of all, verses 17 through 19. It'd help if I was in 1 Timothy and not 2 Timothy. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So everything that we have materially has been supplied by God. And then if we'll backtrack just a little bit, chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, for we have brought nothing into the world so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. So if what we're to be content with is our daily food and at least enough clothing for one set of clothing, and if we have that, we're to be content with that. And I think everyone in this room has more than one day supply of food and probably more than one set of clothing that we have. And so God has would categorize us as in verse 17 through 19, that we are rich. We may not be as wealthy as some others, but we have plenty. And it says in James 1:17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shifting shadow. So we have been truly blessed spiritually and materially, financially. This invitation from God is tied to repentance from sin. The picture is one of mankind turning from evil of his sin, which brings death, and returning to God, who will have compassion on him and give him life. God freely offers forgiveness and restoration for those who will come in repentance, and we are told to seek him and to call upon him. It says in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. So we see that repentance involves a change, a turning from something and turning to something else. We have to recognize not only in our thoughts and acceptance of what is true, acknowledge that we are sinners, and that only through Jesus Christ we have salvation. So we have a change of heart, a change of mind, which results in a change of behavior. We turn from one thing, sin, to God. And the gospel announces this reconciliation to God. And as a result, there is a restored relationship and fellowship with him. If you'd please turn to Romans chapter 5, and we'll look at several things in chapter 5, but we'll begin in verse 10 and 11. It says, "For if while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. Not only this, we will also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation." So what were we in the past? According to enemies of God. And reconciliation is a restoration of relationship. And we were enemies. And what has changed if we have trusted Christ? We're reconciled. We're back into a relationship with him. And now, instead of enemies, we are friends with God. And another result of being reconciled, we see in verse 1 of chapter 5, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the enmity between God and man was satisfied by Christ's work. And as a result of being justified or declared righteous, now we are at peace with God and not enemies with him. And we see that these have great blessings in our lives and promises. So that our relationship is restored. And then beyond these promises, there are many others. And one of these is, the statement that demonstrate that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. "As many as may be promises of God in him, they are yes. Wherefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us." So God has promised many promises to us. Chief among all these blessings is the fact that we have been restored in our relationship to God, and we have received him as a great reward. We are now said to be the very temple of God, that he has come to live and reside in our being. So not only are we have our relationship restored, we are reconciled to him. He is our God, and we are his people. It says in Romans 8:9, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? "For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people.'" So it states in Romans 8:9 that the Spirit indwells us. And in the Gospels, Jesus told the disciples that he and the Father would also reside in their believers, in the disciples, and then all by application, all who followed after. So we have not only the Father and the Son, but also the Spirit. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, makes his residence within us. and we are his temple. He dwells in us and among us, so not only with inside us, but around us, and we are in his presence constantly. Then God made a commitment to us that we should be his people, and God keeps his promises. He has the greatest power and authority in the universe, and he has the ability to make good on his promise, every promise that he makes. Another promise that he has made to us is in Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So that nothing in the life of a Christian believer will ever turn out ultimately for harm. Which is an amazing promise from God. But every single thing that happens in our life, both good things and bad things, God causes them to work ultimately for our good. God only has good designs for his people. And then included here is a quote from Thomas Watson, a Puritan pastor, who says, "He who loves God is called according to his purpose, and may rest assured that everything in the world shall be for his good. Why should a Christian destroy himself? Why should he kill himself with care when all things shall sweetly concur? Yes, conspire for his good." The result of the text is this: all the various dealings of God with his children do by a special providence turn to their good. And then he quotes Psalm 25:10, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant." So in regard to our afflictions, Psalm 34:19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." And Thomas Watson writes, "Are we in great trouble? There is a promise that works for our good. I will be with him in the time of trouble," Psalm 91:15. "God does not bring his people into troubles and leave them there. He will stand by them. He will hold their hands and hearts when they are fainting." And there is another promise: "He is their strength in time of trouble," Psalm 37:9. Oh, says the soul, "I shall faint in the day of trial. But God will be the strength of our hearts. He will join forces with us. Either he will make his hand lighter or our faith stronger." The promise is that we will never face afflictions, if you've noticed in those verses, but that God will be with us and he will enable us to go through them. And then ultimately, we will escape from those completely, as after death, when we are in his presence, and also in the new heavens and the new earth, that we will not face any sorrow or troubles or death, but we will have eternal bliss with him. He has said to him, "Be himself our strength, our refuge, our hiding place, a strong defense, stronghold in the defense of our lives." And there are several verses throughout both Old and New Testament. In Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" So he gives us light to be able to walk by. And his light is given in his word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And he says, he has given us my salvation. And salvation includes being freed from the penalty, power, and ultimately the presence of sin. He also rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And he has redeemed us out of the slave market of sin so that we might become slaves of righteousness. And that he has brought about reconciliation, and that we are free freed from God's wrath to come on those who have not believed in his Son. And then he goes on to say, whom shall I fear, whom shall I dread? And I think that's something that every believer, to some degree, some more than others, I'm afraid in our flesh, have a fear of man. And God has made provision for that, that if we will trust him, there is no need to fear man. The worst that he can do is kill us physically, but he cannot throw our soul into hell. And so that, I know that I struggle with that from time to time, and probably more often than I want to admit, of being afraid of what others think and might say or do. And he has made that provision that we do not have to have that in our lives. Then in Psalm 18, verses 2 and 3, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The idea of saved is to be rescued or delivered. So that, again, there are times that we'll go through difficulties, and we will not necessarily escape those things, but God will bring us through them, and we will have victory. Psalm 28, 7 and 8, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts with my song, and I shall thank him. The Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense to his anointed. And then Philippians 4, 9, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And in the context of that Philippians 4, 9, is Paul is saying that he is content no matter whether he is in poverty or in plenty, and that and no matter what circumstances he may face in this life, he can be content because God will strengthen him and enable him to live in whatever circumstance God places him, whether it's in much or little. He has also promised to meet all of our needs so that we will not be lacking in anything we need. And again, we had looked at 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10, that we are to be content in what God has provided, whether if we are content with food and covering, with the fact that we have enough to eat for today. And if we have covering for us for that day, it may also include in regard to covering that of a shelter, so that we have shelter and food and clothing. And beyond that is great blessing. And we who have more than that ought to be grateful and thankful for God for providing that for us. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to and not out of. He is not stingy. He's not just getting a little bit out of his storehouse, but according to his riches in the glory in Christ Jesus. And again, the context of this is this promise was made to the Philippians because they were willing to support Paul and his ministry. And so if we are willing to support those who are in ministry, that God promises that he will supply our needs. I think if we go to 1 Corinthians 8, or 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8, God loves a cheerful giver. And if we are stingy with how we help others, whether it's those in ministry or other believers that are suffering difficulty, that what we sow is what we reap. If we're stingy, we will reap little. If we're willing to be giving, that He is willing to bless us more, and not always necessarily materially, but also spiritually, and that our needs will be met. We may not have everything we want, but we will have everything that we need, and then we are to be content with those things. Psalm 34, 8 through 10, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord will not be in want of any good thing. And then Romans 8, 31, 32, what shall we say to these things? For God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So if he's willing to give us the greatest gift, which is his son, it would be nothing for him to give anything that's less. So he can abundantly provide for our physical and material needs as well as our spiritual. We are said to become partakers of divine nature, so that he has given us everything that we might become like him, and to be transformed into his image more and more as we grow in his grace and knowledge. And that is stated in Romans, that he is molding us into the image of his son. And then 2 Peter verses 1, 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Savior, of Jesus our Lord. And seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these things he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, and some of those we've already seen, and we'll see some more in this section, in order that by them you may become partakers of divine nature, and having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Now, in the Greek, the word "the" is not in the text. We are partakers of divine nature, not the divine nature. We do not become God, but we have the qualities of his nature as we yield to the Holy Spirit's work in our life, and so that we become more and more like his son and also the triune God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit. So as we follow Christ and walk in the Spirit, we are being changed and taking on his very nature. We are being renewed day by day as we focus on Jesus and put on the new self, which is in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see in Ephesians 4, 23 and 24, and you have been renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Also in that same passage, it says that we are to put off the old self, which is corrupted in the lusts of deceit. So we are, as we grow in our Christian walk, are to be putting off the old self and putting on the new self, and we are enabled to do that by the Holy Spirit's work within us. In 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, therefore we do not lose heart, but through our outer man is, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Jesus promised the blessing of the Spirit's indwelling power to those who believe in him. John 7:37 through 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, to whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit is not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And from the point of the day of Pentecost on, all who believe in Christ receive the Holy Spirit. He indwells with us. And also, as the Gospels promise, the Father and the Son are also indwelling us as well. This promise of sanctification is taking place, literally taking on and enjoying the very nature of God. The Holy Spirit is now producing in us the very life and character of God, so that we are said to bear the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5:22-25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So that if we have come to faith in Christ, and that is living in the Spirit, we should also walk by him, keep in step with him, follow as he leads, so that these fruit are the manifestation of the character of God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. When we yield to the Spirit's control, he enables us to manifest this character within our lives and as we interact with one another and all people. In these things, we are partaking in and enjoying the fruit of God's character. And then at the bottom of the page 110, we see how sanctification is working through the knowledge of God from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, which we had just read on the previous page, that what is provided, what is multiplied to us is grace and peace and everything pertaining to life and godliness. And in that, in and through that, when we have the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ and the great and precious promises which are given in the Word, if we have these, that by them we become partakers of divine nature, becoming like God in his character. And the reason we're able to do that is we have escaped the corruption in the world. Not to say that we still do not have the principle of sin abiding in our flesh, in which we do commit sins of omission and commission. But as we yield to the Spirit and put off the old self, and as the Spirit enables us to put on the new self, we will have the qualities of characteristics, attributes of God abiding in our life. So then, not only life on this earth, but we have eternal life, eternal blessing that will never fade away. This is accomplished finally for us at the resurrection, when we will be glorified and eternally transformed, receiving immortal and imperishable bodies capable of experiencing the glory of God forever and ever. 1 Corinthians 15:50-54. Now I say this, brethren, that the flesh and the blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. and it and we will not have to ever face death again, physical. And once we have been saved, eternal life is described by Jesus as having to come to know the Father and Him. And this quality of life and our relationship with Him does not have an end. And we will at some time in the future have that as a permanent existence. In this body, we cannot live eternally. But God will provide a body for us. It will be glorified like His Son's after His resurrection. So then, we experience the richness of the glory of His being forever and to be His eternal dwelling place. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. For we know that if the earthly tent, which our house is torn down, again talking about our physical bodies, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we have put it on, shall not be found naked. Indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now He who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. So one of the reasons that the Holy Spirit indwells us is a pledge or a promise that He will fulfill our eternal residence with God, and we'll have a body that will be able to endure throughout eternity. And through repentance and faith in Christ, we become children of God. The adoption into the family of God has given us great benefits of eternal life, immortality, and eternal inheritance of blessings. So then, it says that in 1 John 3, 1 and 2, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. So we are born into His family as children through faith in Christ. And there is great benefit that comes along with being children. In Romans 8, 14 through 17, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cried out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with Him, in order that we would be glorified with God. And another, I believe it's Galatians, that Paul taught, explains that a child, even though he is heir of all things, is treated as not much better than a slave being under tutors. But at the day that the Father appoints, he will be made son and receive the inheritance that the Father has promised. And He brings that picture into our relationship with God, and that He has not only made us children, adopted children, but He will make us heirs, adoptions of sons, adoption as sons, that we have been given an inheritance that will not fade away, and we'll look at that just briefly in a second, that He has given us this spirit of adoption where we might cry out, Abba, Father, and we have a special relationship with Him. And if children, heirs, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs of Christ, Ephesians 1, 10 through 13, in Him we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were to first hope in Christ would be to the promise of his glory. Then in Ephesians 1:18, pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints in light. And then in 1 Peter 1:3 through 6, it gives us a description of what this inheritance is like. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. It will never go away, not spoil. It is undefiled, it is holy, and will not fade away. A lot of the inheritance will fade away and become nothing. Reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So with a great promise of receiving an inheritance and being considered a co-heir with our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is an eternal fountain of life benefits, both temporal and eternal, for all who trust in him for salvation from sin unto death. So the gospel is a message of comfort and healing and hope. And Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Unlike many of the religions of the world, which load upon those who follow their particular belief a lot of baggage to carry around, to work your way to being pleasing to God, Christ gives us rest, and we can rest in him. This presupposes that we realize that we are heavy laden and under a burden of guilt. Scripture shows that the guilty sinner, bruised and broken by the fall into sin, heavy laden and toiling under the burden of sin, which only leads to death, seeking to fulfill the unquenchable hunger and thirst of their souls created by being cut off from relationship with God. But Jesus promises to fill the longing of the soul and comforts us by filling the void in our hearts. According to John 6:34-35, they said therefore to him, Lord, moreover, give us this bread. These were Jews that were after Christ because they had fed him with the loaves and fish, that they wanted him to continue doing that. And they had spoken about Moses providing bread, manna in the desert. And so he said, I have a bread that's greater than what Moses gave. And then they asked him, oh, give us this bread. And he said to him, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall not thirst. And as we read on further in John, that they didn't want to receive that bread or drink from him, which he said was his blood. And so that turned off many of those who were following, because they were thinking in physical terms that he had meant they were to gnaw on his flesh, his body, and drink his blood. And they weren't cannibals, so they weren't going to follow that. Did not realize what he was talking about was spiritually to believe in him. And then by believing in him, that they are partaking in his body and bread, and that is why we celebrate communion, to remind ourselves of what Christ has done. And unlike the Roman Catholics, we do not believe that the bread turns into his actual body, and the cup, the juice, turns into his actual blood when we drink it. God goes on and promises to restore to us the benefit of his blessing, which is pictured in this scripture as a well-watered garden or river of delights. Psalm 36, 7 through 9. How precious is thy loving kindness, O God, and the children of man take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink of their fill of the abundance of your house, and you do give them drink of the rivers of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. And then also in Isaiah 51:3, indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion and comfort her wastelands and her wilderness and make them like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord, and joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and sound of melody. And this is a promise that is given to the Jewish people, that they in the future will have a land that is plentiful, and this will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. Then toward the bottom of the page, God, who is said to be the Father of mercies and the God of all grace, gives to his church as they abide in his peace, Acts 9:31. The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. So as the church was building and growing in Judah and Galilee and Samaria, they enjoyed peace. And also in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The comfort that God provides is not temporary, but eternal comfort that will never end. Though we may not always experience in every second of our life on this earth, we will experience an eternal comfort and never face the difficulties that we do in this life. So his promise is the fulfilling of our hope for a place of delight and eternal abundance where we will no longer mourn or cry or die. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort you, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good word and work. So we are given eternal comfort and a good hope, and which is available to all who simply come to Christ in repentance and receive by faith his healing and promise, to those who hope in God and trust in him to save them from sin and death and provide them eternal life. His promises, he promises loving kindness and eternal blessing. Psalm 33, 18 through 22, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear, on those who hope for his kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our souls await for the Lord. He is our help, our shield, for our heart rejoices in him. Because we trust in his holy name, let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according to all we have hoped in you. Also, Psalm 145, 18 and 19, the Lord is near to all those who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He will hear their cry and save them. The gospel is an invitation to come and be healed and restored, to receive life and blessing beyond our comprehension. This invitation goes out to all who will seek the Lord and will call upon him. God promises to have compassion and to pardon their sins. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. He will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. His ear is seen to be turned to the one who calls, and his heart ready to forgive and to heal. Psalm 116, 1 through 8. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplication, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me. The terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death and my eyes from tears and my feet from stumbling. And then the last scripture that we'll look at is Revelation 21, 3 through 7. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, and the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Great promises that we have received. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are merciful and gracious and slow to anger and great in loving kindness. We thank you that you loved us. You chose us from before the foundation of the world to come to faith in your Son. You drew us to yourself. Your Spirit quickened us, and you made us alive together with your Son, raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places. And you have granted many, many great promises, and we desire not to take these for granted, and that we'll keep these in mind in the upcoming days, so that we might live for you, to worship and serve you as you desire, and that we'd bring honor and glory to your name, that we would be the salt and the light you would have us to be in our community, and we would exalt you in our worship today, in our singing and giving and praying and proclaiming of your word. And we ask that you would empower Pastor Dave to speak boldly your truth in love, and that we would be receptive and receive the truths about your Son from Isaiah 53. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.